This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. You'll find our text this morning in verses 14 through 23. John chapter 17, begin reading in verse 14. And as you find that place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 17 and verse 14. These are the words of Jesus. I have given them thy word. He's praying to his Father. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that our Savior prays for us this morning. Thank you that this prayer has not yet been answered, and it will be one day when we are with you in glory. But until that time comes, may we be assured and may it give us great encouragement that our Savior, our soon coming Lord, is praying for us. He has sent us out. He has given us all power to be witnesses for him. He has given us his word, God's word, which is truth, which protects us. And he wants us to walk in fellowship. As he was one with you on earth, God, he wants us to be one with him in heaven. Lord, explain that to us today. Help us to see what that looks like. Take the offering that's about to be given, use it for your honor and glory as we continue to trust you and obey you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Lord Jesus, with the world screaming for our attention, thank you for in these moments you remind us how much you care for us. And what you not only have saved us, but are saving us from sin. Thank you for the sure hope we have in Christ alone. This morning, it's our heart's desire that we can proclaim him. Prepare the hearts now, prepare the minds, give us ears to hear with. Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we come and as we look at this text, some have called this the unanswered prayer of Jesus. It's not that Jesus can't or doesn't have his prayers answered. He does. But yet this one is not yet answered because there's still time. Because he's still working on us. It has to do with sanctification. It has to do with the rapture of the church. It has to do with his coming again. It has to do with a lot of things. So it's the unanswered prayer of Jesus. Again, it's not a weakness. It's just a prayer that's in progress. You have prayers like that. You are praying. You're praying for people in your family. You're praying for neighbors. You're praying for their salvation. You're praying for them that they would come and walk with God. And that prayer has yet to be answered. And so we would say that's an unanswered prayer. But that doesn't mean that that prayer will not be answered. Because as we seek God's face, knowing that it's not his will that any person perish, we have great hope as we make those and pray those kinds of prayers. But where do we find ourselves in John 17? This is part of Jesus in his high priestly prayer. Understand that he's only hours away, maybe minutes away from being arrested, and then the horrific brutality that's getting ready to take place. The world is preparing to murder Jesus. The wood for the cross has already been cut. The nails for his hands and feet have already been forged. The spear that would pierce his side has already been made. The place for the dark and dreadful deed has already been marked out. It's a skull-shaped hill outside of the city wall. The legal machinery of kangaroo courts, lying witnesses, malicious prosecutors, howling mobs, bullying soldiers, cowardly judges, an illegal sentence, have already been fueled, oiled, and ready to go. Jesus knew all of this, but what is it that he's praying about? We looked last week for a little while in verses 1 through 5, and Jesus was praying for himself. That's his humanity. Yes, he's all God and he's all man. But now he comes, and all he simply asked the Father was, he says, I've finished the work that you've given me to do. Verse 4, and now he says, glorify me with thine own self, which with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 5 was a homecoming message. I'm coming home, Father. And that glory that I once had, that I laid aside, I want it restored. But there's something interesting, and I just want to highlight this to you as we're not going to cover all the verses today. But in verse 1, whenever Jesus is speaking of himself, he calls God Father. That's in verse 1. When he's speaking and praying for his disciples in verse 11, he will say, Holy Father. When he speaks of the world in verse 25, and we haven't gotten there yet, he will say, Righteous Father. It's something about the intimacy that he has with his Father. Jesus prayed for others. He prayed that his Father might be praised in this world. He prayed that his followers would be protected in this world. We're going to talk about that this morning. He also prayed that all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Five areas in the verses that we've dedicated to this message, verses 14 through 23. And the first three are really directed at his present disciples, and then the last two are going to be directed at those of us. That's in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. There's a lot of truth in that verse, but it's talking about us. He's praying for us, those who would believe in their word. So let's look for a few moments at the prayer that he prays for his disciples. And we're included in this, but yet, and to keep it in context, he's praying for his immediate disciples there in the first century. First of all, he prays for their protection. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. It's hard for us to understand how powerful the word of God is. He gave us his word to save us. It saves us. It protects us from sin. It protects us from the punishment. It protects us from the penalty of sin in his word. Secondly, his word will protect us, and here's the catch, if we follow the directions. I'm not real good with directions. If you can tell me, I can hear it, but if you write it down, I'm going to get all messed up, and it's worse than texting. It's not pretty. They said, well, he said to go down to the third mailbox on the right and turn upwards and go right and turn go down this dirt road and you'll see a stump if it hasn't been ground down and look over there in the corner and you'll see us. Now, why don't you just tell me to go out to this road and turn left and keep going until I run out of road? I can do that. But see, we want to make everything kind of technical. This is not technical, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of us, if someone, we ask them what time it is, we really want them to tell us more than what time it is. We really like for them to tell us how the watch was built. Not me, I just tell me what time it is. I'm good with that. But yet we feel like when Jesus comes and he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we go, and, what more do you need to know? And then when we get the more than we need to know, we're overwhelmed with it. So I can't do that. Well, that's the point. That's why you go back to John 3:16, for God so loved you that he's going to take care of you so that you won't perish. What does he want in return? Love him back. But Jesus comes, and he talks about their protection. But now let me show you something. Look at the next part of verse 14. Here is their prospects. I have given them thy word. Now, here's a FYI. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, they're still in the upper room. They haven't left yet. They haven't gone across the Kidron Valley. They haven't gone to the Olive Garden. And listen, can you imagine what these guys are listening to as Jesus is praying to his Father? Remember back in verse 1, it says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he begins to talk, and it's like he blocked out everything and everybody. And he says, the world's hated them just like they hated me. And these guys, okay, he's leaving us. One of us is going to betray him. That's Judas. Peter, the leader, is going to deny him. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. We're not sure what that's going to look like. And, you know, he says he's coming back. Well, how long? And that we're all going to scatter, and now the world's going to hate us. And it's almost like someone being cute and funny like me would say, are we having fun yet? I mean, this is good stuff. The world's going to hate us just like they hated him. And they're getting ready to see the ugliness of the world in just a matter of minutes when they come and they arrest Jesus. And, of course, running through my mind is the passion. How that they chained him and did all those things, and the soldiers were being cruel. All of that, and that's the way the world is going to treat his disciples. Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. God says there's going to come a day when I'm going to judge the world. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, you're not under the law of the flesh. There's this war, ladies and gentlemen, that's not only going on inside of you and me. There's this war that's going on outside of us against us. It's the spirit against the flesh against the spirit. On your best day, living full of the Spirit of God, literally walking in heaven's grace, you will sense and see the ugliness and the hatred of the flesh all around you. They will despise you. You're holier than thou. You're goody-goody. You're this and you're that. And to be honest, we need to be guilty of that. That's okay. But yet Jesus warns us. And see, that's what these men are getting ready to face. Now, it's that Pentecost is still 50 days away. But yet he's warning them. He's not holding anything back. He's telling them this is what's coming. Not only what's going to happen to him, but this is what you're going to face. The world likes to reduce everything to its own mediocrity. The world demands conformity. That's why Paul over in Romans chapter 12, you remember what he said, a powerful verse of Scripture. Let me read it. I don't want to misquote it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we conform our minds, not to the world, but to the Word of God, that's for us, so that we can understand what God's will is for us. The world likes to reduce everything to room temperature. That's the tug. That's the pull. That's what's pulling on you and me today. We're not to be too hot for Christ. We're not to be too cold. We're not to rock the boat. If we do, the world will turn against us. Jesus did not rock the boat. He turned it over. The world cannot pour him into its mold. They thought, well, he's too good. He's too clever. He's too brave. He's too honest. He's too different. So the world says, well, we'll just have to deal with him one way. We'll just have to put him to death. Sooner or later, the world is going to treat Jesus as telling his disciples just like they treated him. All the apostles except one have been reported to have been martyred. John would die of an old age. The saints being persecuted all around the world, even in our day. You know, since 1995 or 1998, there have been more Christians martyred in a 10-year period than in the last couple hundred years. In the last 15 years, more Christians martyred for their faith. And we're not talking dark ages, we're talking about now, our day. Notice what Jesus tells them about. It's kind of like good news, bad news. Verse 14 is bad news. Here's the good news. But I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He's praying for them about their purity. Here's their security. Their security is in the fact of God's almighty strength. There's a little word you need to look at. It's right there in verse 15. Let's read it again. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Keep. Another word would be guard. Another word is sanctify, separate, draw them away. I said, well, how does that work? Well, verse 16 and 17. They are not of the world. That's our alien status. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You remember back up we talked about how that God's word will protect us if we follow the directions? Well, here's sanctification. Let me help you with this. How strong is his word? Well, we could go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. We could look at chapter 11, verse 3. And it talks about that with his word, he framed the worlds together. It's like a carpenter. He takes wood and lumber and he gets the 2x4s and the 2x6s and he frames and he builds a wall and he builds a house. He puts trusses on it. He frames it. God, with his words, God framed the world. That's how powerful his words. Now, if God framed the worlds, we're talking about universes. You know, the last time that they looked through that big Hubble telescope, they keep seeing how everything's expanding. God did all that. How? Just like he did in creation in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke it. He said, let there be light. How's it working for you today? You been outside? Still going. 6,000 plus years old. Still working. Let there be a lesser light. The moon will be up. The moon's coming up. Why? Because God said it would. And he hung the stars and he named them. Ladies and gentlemen, that same God who created by his word, and by the way, Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus created everything we can see and everything we can't see. But listen to me, if he can do that and it's still functioning, what about you and me when he says he loves you? That's not going to change. Jesus says, well, today, you know, I really like you, Jim. I really like you. You're a good guy. I like you. Now, Jim, if you would be better, I'd like you even more. God doesn't operate that way. This is not performance-oriented stuff. He says, I love you with an everlasting love, and it's never going to change no matter what. You may change, but my love for you will never change. Oh, how much he cares for you and me. Folks, we don't have the vocabulary to describe, but we do have the experience of knowing how much he loves me. How much he loves me. You know how much I know God loves me? I know he's not angry with me anymore. You know, the last thing in the world is I want anybody to be mad at me. I mean, it'd drive me crazy. I know somebody's upset with me, somebody's disappointed, somebody's mad. I mean, I'm thinking, what do I have to do? Because, I mean, it's just like something's broken, there's no peace. What do I need to do? Well, you know what? With God in Christ, it's already been settled. God's not angry with me. He's angry with the sinner every day, the Bible says. But yet, God so loved the world, he gave. So he's proven his love through Son Jesus. Excuse me. But yet, here he comes and he says to us today, he says, sanctify them through my truth. Protect them. Guard them. And he uses the word keep. What does that look like? When you're saved, you're set apart for God. Now watch this now. So well, where's my part? We haven't got to your part yet. What did you bring to salvation? Your sin. And you're thinking, oh no, I made this choice. You didn't make the choice. He called you. He drew you. That's his love. Listen, when you were saved, you were set apart. As you grow in your faith, you're more and more experiencing his love. more and more separating you from the things of the world. You love sin less. You love God more. You want to serve Him and be a blessing to others. And all of this comes through His Word. See, that's why we always stress, read the Word of God. Study the Bible. And I'm not saying you've got to go to seminary. I'm just saying, but read it and let the Word of God have its way in your heart and in your life. John 17:17, His Word is truth. John 14:6, His Son is truth. 1 John 5:6, His Spirit is truth. Now listen, the Holy Spirit will challenge us in the heart, mind, and will with God's living Word. You remember Hebrews 4, we looked at it last week, 4:12. For the Word of God is quick, means it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now listen, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. Why? Because it's truth. The Son is truth. The Spirit is truth. Why? Because they all are, because it has to do with the Trinity, but it all speaks of God's Word. With the mind, we learn God's truth. With the heart, we love God's truth. With the will, we yield to the Spirit and we live God's truth day by day. Learning and loving should lead to living it out. Now back to John 17. Verses 18 through 23. Here's part of his prayer, and there's two last areas that he covers here that has to do with us, the future believers. Notice our path. Notice His plan for us. Verse 18, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Folks, there's the Great Commission all over again. We are His sent ones. He has sent us out into the world. And now, you've heard this illustration. We've got to be careful of staying in the huddle. We have holy huddles. We have them on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. The game's outside. This is just the huddle. We've got to get up to the line. We've got to break. We've got to take the play, which is the message that we're hearing today, and we've got to do what? Go out and run the play. That's the picture. Tony Evans talks about that. But through the Holy Spirit, we make ourselves available to Christ, and the one through Christ makes himself available to us. How does that work? Let me say that again. Through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we make ourselves available. Submission. Choice of the will. And the one through whom Christ makes himself available to us. Who did Jesus make himself available to? God. John says that he intercedes before the Father as our advocate for us on our behalf. Christ is the door. There's a lot of religions out there and people of some kind of faith, and they say, well, you know, I don't need Jesus, and I don't need the Holy Spirit, I just need God. Well, Unitarianism is not salvation, that's just a belief. But you need Christ. Jesus was God's expression of love on the earth. As the Lord Jesus lived on earth to represent the Father, so we now live on earth to represent Christ. That is His plan for us. We're the sent ones. Watch verse 19. Not only are we the sent ones, we are the sanctified ones. For their sakes, I sanctified myself. Now, what does that mean? That means Jesus said, I set myself apart from all the things of the world, even from what my own disciples wanted me to do. I sanctified myself to do exactly what the Father had asked me to do. For their sakes, I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, here's how that works. If Jesus would not have separated himself, sanctified himself, then you and I would be lost forever. But now notice how he concludes the verse, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus is the truth. He honored God's word. He kept God's word. That's the truth that sanctifies you and me. God said, I love you, world. I'm going to give my son. But what if Jesus didn't want to cooperate? We'd be in trouble. And then God would be a liar. But Jesus kept God's word. Now, let me show you something. Prove my point. Go to 1 John 1. Let me show you something. Verse 9 and 10. Here's the point. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we confess our sins. Now watch verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. When the Spirit of God comes and convinces and convicts you of something, and you say, and the Spirit of God says, this is sin, you go, no, it's not. No, it's not. Then you know what verse 10 says? You just called God a liar. He didn't know what He's talking about. Now, folks, that's kind of like fear and trembling stuff. When the Spirit of God says, that's sin, and you go, no, I don't think so. No. What? Everybody else, no, that's not the issue. The Spirit of God said, this is sin, this is wrong. And you go, no. Or if there's really no verbal debate and you just ignore it and you just go on your own way, then you know what you're saying? Then you're making God out to be a liar. Now, David, no, wait, that's what the verse says. I'm not making this up. It's right there. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. What is His word going to do? His word is going to separate us from all the stuff. And how does His word abide and reside in us? When we obey it. That's how it protects us. But folks, if we don't follow the directions, we're just going to stay in trouble. We're going to stay in sin. We are His sanctified ones. Once we let the truth of Calvary grip our souls, and the cross will slay any lingering appeal the world may have for us. If we're struggling in an area of our life, what we need to do is we need to get back to the Word of God and we need to just look at the cross again. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Pay my sin debt. What's sin? I mean, it's just simple, basic stuff. Sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin will kill me. Sin's not healthy. Sin has no eternal value whatsoever. And then Jesus came to save me from my sin. You say, but I don't think it's not your standard. You see, because Jesus is looking at it and God's looking at it at the eternal point of view. He's not looking at the here and now and 4 o'clock and Friday night. He's looking at the eternal value, what's going to happen. We are His, verse 20, we are His successful ones. Watch this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There's twofold things here I want you to see in verse 20. Not only does He pray for those, the disciples of the first century, but for them also, watch this now, which shall believe on me. And how are they going to believe on me? Through the word that they're going to share. Why is your witness so powerful? Why is it that your witness needs to be protected so that people can believe on Jesus through you? And we're going to see something here in verses 21 through 23, what the whole issue is and what the argument is today all around the world. I mean, whether you're in Southeast Asia, whether you're in Ukraine, whether you're in Pakistan, whether you're in Somalia, wherever, even down here on the street corner, this is going to be the issue that you and I face. And God needs us to live our lives as such so that it's believable. Why? Because people do not believe that Jesus came because they can't see a difference in the world. Watch what takes place. Verse 21, that they also may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. He's talking about unity. We're all on the same page. We're all speaking the same thing. Here it is. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You and I are God's witness that Jesus is real, and that when God says He loves the world, He does. But here's, again, what does that look like? He's going to love the world through you and me. With all of its imperfections, with all of our idiosyncrasies, with all of our prejudices, He is going to love the world through you and me. That's His plan. Now, watch verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. What is that glory he's talking about there in verse 22? Well, turn back to verse 4. And here's the glory. I have glorified thee on the earth. Okay? I have finished, there it is, the work which thou gavest me to do. God gets glory as we obey Him and we do the work that He's called us to do. And what's the work He's called us to do? Well, verse 18 says He sent us out so that the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. We're to be faithful witnesses. That's the glory. That's the work. But we rob Him of His glory, we rob Him of His work when we're not obedient. Verse 23. He's back to unity again. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, here it is again, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What was the greatest fear? That when Jesus left, He was gone forever. And yet Paul says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many times did Jesus tell His disciples, especially in John 14, I am coming back. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. See, the world was terrified of being abandoned. That may be your fear, being abandoned, being alone. But yet Jesus says in verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. But how does that look? Well, verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. They may be whole in one. There's a verse in Hebrews. Let me dig it out. It's in 13. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with such things as ye have. Be content where you are with the promise that I'm always there for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I preached a message on this years ago and I asked the question, I said, is Jesus enough? Is He enough? Are you content? You know, is Jesus meeting all of your needs? And of course, the answer is, well, yeah, He's meeting all of the needs that I'll let Him meet. That's the answer. He wants the mystical, indivisible church to be one. That's how He concludes in verse 23. Is the church one today? Not the universal church. We've got doctrines. We've got Southern Baptist Convention. We've got Roman Catholic. We've got Mormons. We've got all these. We've got Coptic churches. We've got all these different kind of E-free. We've got all these different kind. And we've all got, you know, we all hope to be on the same page when it comes to salvation, but then it sort of gets mixed, and there's not a lot of unity there. But that Jesus is not talking about the universal church, or He's talking about the mystical, invisible church. He's talking about the local body of Christ. Now listen carefully, because this is really important. When the Lord draws an unbeliever to the local church, they're going to see the mystery of the gospel take place. They're going to see the mystical body of Christ. How is that? Well, you remember back up when Jesus was talking about how it's His love and how that He forgives and He does all that. Well, that is manifested how? Through the local church, and the world sees it when they come in and they see us operating as the body of Christ. They see Christ in us, church. That's the mystical body. That's the being one that He's talking about here in verse 23. When people are drawn here, saved by His grace. They see people walking in the light of God's Word. They see us drawn together for worship and fellowship. They see us holding fast to His truth. That's when they see Christ. But that's the Lord praying for the local body of believers. Verse 23 is not, it's individual, yes, but it's more to the body. It's the exaltation of the church. Last part of verse 23. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know what the world needs to see this morning in Iran with the earthquake, with all the stuff that's going on around? The world needs to see divine love in action. That's what the world needs to see, without any labels. The most distinctive thing about Jesus was his love for his Father, his family, his friends, his followers, and even his foes. Listen to these bullet points. There's about six of them. Jesus loved Judas as much as he loved John. He loved Annas as much as he loved Andrew. He loved Pilate as much as he loved Peter. He loved the two dying thieves. He loved the Roman soldier whose spear pierced his side. He loved the man who crowned him with thorns, the man who scourged him, the man who spit in his face. The Lord Jesus lived his life on earth bathed in his Father's love. We are to live our lives on earth bathed in his love. Then the world will know, Jesus said. The centurion and the soldiers did. You remember what they said? This was the Son of God. The word for know means to know by experience, to perceive it, to acknowledge it. Then the world will know. You know, we can all sit here this morning and we can say, David, you know, I've made so many mistakes. There is no way. God is done with me. He can't use me anymore. That's not true. That's a lie. That's where Satan wants you to stay. God wants to keep you from the evil. I'm going to keep you from the evil today because I'm telling you what the devil's telling you is a lie. God is not through with any of us. If that were so, then let's see. We can start with Abraham, we can start with Isaac, we can start with Jacob, and we don't have to go much further because they all made mistakes. What about David? Whew, man, Noah got drunk, Abraham lied, Peter, mano, denied Jesus to a girl. I'm still working on that one, but I'm not in his sandals, and you know, we could go all over the Bible, and you know what? We don't find, there's not any perfection. The only perfect person was Jesus, the only one. And so he stands with forgiveness, and he says, you know, come on, we're going to get this right. Just trust me, it's going to be all right. And you say, well, yeah, but I mean, I've made, wait. You remember a girl by the name of, I think her name was Tamar, and then she went and acted like she was a prostitute, and then her father-in-law, Judah, came by because he had lied to her, and so she gets pregnant, and then they have twin boys and all this drama and everything going on. Did you know that one of those twin sons, his name is Perez, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, he is in the lineage of Jesus, an illegitimate baby. Are you believing that? God works with illegitimates. Thank God he works with illegitimates. So what? There's none of us have arrived. And forgive us for when we do act like we have arrived and we're holier than thou and we make other people feel awkward and bad. Because shame on us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So what am I saying? The foot of the cross is level. There's no high spots. There's no low spots. Okay, all of those who've only committed three sins, you line up over here in this line. The rest of you get over here with Jeff and the boys over here on this side. Line up, all you bad boys over here. All the goody-goody boys over here. As one said to me today, all the pretty boys get over here. All the bad boys get over here. Well, I'm afraid there's not going to be anybody in this line over here. Nobody. And when we strive in our flesh to be perfect and we strive in our flesh to please, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Because that's what sin does. It promises more than it delivers. It costs more than we're ever willing to pay, and it never delivers what it promises. But Jesus does. But there's no more buts. He cares for you, and he is not giving up on anybody. And neither should we. If I count the number of times people in my life have just pushed me over the board. I mean, I've thrown away everybody. I've even thrown away David Earl a couple times. You moron, you are so stupid. You are dang, I'm done with you. Then I pick him up and put him back on and act like a nut the next day. But I'm getting better. His plea this morning to all of us is that he still cares. He still loves you. And he's not giving up on you. Now, again, not an old worn out cliche. How does that look like? God is going to use me, you and me to do that. Now, the reason why we struggle with that is because you said some things and you knew they weren't right, so you're going to have to eat those things. But what they did was worse than what you said. So, you know, if you're going to weigh this out, they're, now you English teachers, just hang on. They're worser than we are. And you know, and they did it. look at them. And God says, what is it going to take? How many more times do I need to show you what you did and how that it's ugly and rebellious and hateful and mean and cruel and sinful? And it's sin is sin. I paid for all of it. So what's your problem? Does the Lord say that? Yeah, it's in there. I just haven't found it yet, but I know it's in there. So we've got to get over our pride and our self-righteousness, and we've got to get all that settled, and we got to think, for the grace of God, so go I, and we've got to continue to reach out, because that's how God does it. And he's going to use us. It would be a whole lot easier, and I wouldn't have to eat all my pride and swallow all of my words if he would just come down and do it himself. But he's not going to do that. That's why he's given us his spirit, because he wants us to do it. Is everybody doing all right out there? Brother David, let's go home. We are. I've given you enough to chew on for at least another half hour. God cares for you. How much? How much you let him. How much? You have to let him. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. You got to let him. God's a gentleman. He'll not force himself on anyone. Anyone. My dad, right before he retired from the Navy, he was in Air Sea Rescue in the helicopters. And my dad would go down and he would camp out, and he'd take my brother and me, and we'd go down to Ocean Pond. Some of you have been down there, south side of Lake City. And they had the old Lusty Battle Civil War thing down there. So we're down there, and it's on a Friday morning. It's about 6 o'clock, and we're in the tent. And we're just, you know, the sun's coming up, and it starts getting warm, so you might as well get up. And my dad was there, and all of a sudden we hear this helicopter. And my dad just looked, and he laughed. And my brother and I were looking at each other. And the helicopter came, and it's about 100 feet over our campsite. And of course, the trees are all doing all this here. And they've got this speaker on the bottom of the helicopter, and it's called a loud hailer. And they use it when they've got somebody in the water because they can talk to them, do this, do that. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, it's like you know, my mother on steroids. I mean, this thing is loud. Good morning, Tex! And I'm telling you, we're running around that tent, and my dad just sitting there. He walks outside, and he waves, and they pull off, and they fly away. And my brother and I, he goes out there just playing. And we didn't have any idea how loud that thing. That thing's loud. I mean, it is loud. It's like you and your mom in the bathroom. It's loud. There's nowhere to go. It's just loud. Don't you wish God would just do that? Hey, what are you doing? Well, he's doing that. But it's the still small voice in your heart. Old proverb, if you train a horse with a shout, He'll never obey a whisper. God whispers to us. He doesn't yell. He prods us. He convinces us with His word. He doesn't have to yell. And sometimes we just got to stop listening to all the stuff around us, all the lies, all of the commercials, and just listen for God. And you know what God wants you to hear this morning is? He says, I love you. I haven't given up on you. And He needs somebody to flesh that out so that they can see it. We've got to put flesh on His word. Amen. Father, we have a task, every one of us, before us. We need to flesh out Your word this week. In some instances, the only way we can do that is to die to self. Die to self. Our pride. We may have to eat some words we've said. Oh, I pray pride will not win this week. But God's word would. Holy Spirit, You're the great reminder, and You will do that this week. Remind us of God's word. Not the stories the preacher told, but the words that God said. We pray for that one soul here this morning that's never been saved. Their greatest need is to know Jesus in a personal way. He wants to save them from their sin. He wants to forgive them of their sin. He wants them to become His child, His son and daughter. That is God's will this morning for them. For the children of God, Your desire is that we walk in the light as You're in the light. And that we trust You and keep Your word. Thank God for grace. Thank You for loving us. And never, ever giving up on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.